Okay. We need to be in prayer for Eve, and need to be in prayer for Jim Langston. Need to be in prayer for the recovery of Julie Cooper. We need to be in prayer for Bill Risley. He called John Hintz today and he said, I'm really in trouble with my eyes. The VA won't be able to have him get in until the 25th of January, and it's really bad. So he went to another doctor, and they said it is bad. It's not just cataracts. So let's be in prayer. And the way I like to pray is that, God, you designed the human body. Your son created it. And it's designed to respond and react to different things. And I just pray that you lead the doctors to what Jim Langston needs, what Bill Risley needs, and to heal and make them better. So give the doctors the wisdom to put together the things that their bodies will respond to. Not all bodies respond to the same thing. And some bodies, it's a common thing that some people can't drink milk. That doesn't mean milk's bad. Milk's good for other people. And so it's just one of the different bodies are different, react to different things. So my prayer is that the doctors will zero in on Jim Langston and Bill Risley, and we need to be in prayer. And Julie Cooper, she heals. Gerald Weber's wife, Diana, and just a lot of different things like that we need to be in prayer for. And so let's begin with the word of prayer and move into our study. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the word of God. It's a light into our path. It tells us what kind of God you are. Absolute essence and relationship essence, intimacy with the human beings. Father, we're so thankful that your Spirit guided Dr. Luke. Pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and to understand that he wrote down. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, chapter 19. Deals with the third missionary journey, and primarily in Ephesus. The third missionary journey begins in chapter 18, verse 23. So let's just pick it up from there. Now, verse 23, and having spent some time there. Now, that is in Antioch, from verse 22. So if you look up here, you see Antioch on the far right up here in the corner, the red dot. That's Antioch, and that's where Paul is. And having spent some time there, he left and passed successfully through the Galatian region, Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. And we studied all of this 2 weeks to 3 weeks ago. Now, a Jew named Apollos of Alexandria by birth, that's Alexandria, Egypt, by birth, in an eloquent man came to Ephesus. So you see where Ephesus is, right there. Oh, wow, got it built up. Good. Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit. He was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, which means to believe in him, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. He's acquainted with the gospel, but not with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he came to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but with Priscilla's in Ephesus, which is where Paul's getting ready to go, just while we're reading this. Priscilla and Aquila heard him. They took him aside in private and explained to him the way of God more accurately, the Holy Spirit. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Now tonight we begin in chapter 19. Paul revisit some of the places where he's been in the first journey. This is very important. It gives us a principle of repetition and encouragement. Then to Ephesus, where he will spend the most time that he's ever spent in any one place. He spends it in Ephesus. These believers were filled with the Spirit and could take in a lot of advanced doctrine and enjoy being, and they were enjoyable to be around once they learned some things that we're going to see. So, chapter 19, verse 1. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, so Apollos, who was at Ephesus, went across to Corinth. See, he was at Ephesus, goes across to Corinth. So, Paul passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus, and found some disciples. That's a word for believers. These are believers. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So that we know they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." Now, unfortunately, to me, this can be said of a lot of believers even today, while many others have heard of the Holy Spirit in an inaccurate teaching. And I'm sorry to say that most have not been taught accurately how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Pneumatology is a vital part in church age doctrine. Vital. Who he is, what he does, and how he does it. Church history had councils where they would debate, is he even God? Is he a deity? And this kind of thing. Now, here Paul returns to Ephesus and learns that Apollos did not teach them about the Holy Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He knew nothing about it. Now, verse 3. As we go through this, you got any questions? Raise your hand. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Water baptism, which does very little anyway. Verse 4. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who is coming after him, that is, in Jesus. Okay. Question. Did a lot of the commentaries write, were these people saved? Let's examine carefully the context. One, look at verse 1. Luke starts off by calling them believers, or disciples. The word for believers, they're called disciples. Secondly, when you believed, verse 2. So, that phrase means believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And that's what he's talking about here. Anyone who listens to John the Baptist would know and believe that this Jesus was. John the Baptist was one, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. So if they follow John the Baptist, I don't know why people think these people are not saved. That doesn't even line up with John the Baptist's teaching. Three, in verse 2, difficult verse, if you ask a lot of people even today, some 2,000 years later, they will not know if they are dwelt by the Holy Spirit. They know nothing about the Holy Spirit. Knowing that you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with your eternal life salvation. According to Scripture, the Gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Four, indwelling of the Holy Spirit is occurring throughout these early years, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world, and it's just increasing. It's just now coming to Ephesus. So that's what's going on in this part. Alright, verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. What Luke describes here is what happened on the day of Pentecost in chapter 2. And that's why I said, it's going out. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. And this is just shows, this has now come to Ephesus. So, this is what happened on the day of Pentecost. This is what happens here. Believing in the Holy Spirit, or believing in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, is not part of the gospel. But having the Holy Spirit is essential and should be taught by every pastor teacher about the teaching, who he is, pneumatology, and the indwelling, the sealing. People, the sealing of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. That is the seal, having the Holy Spirit. And so these things are important. Okay, we come to verse 7. There were in all about 12 men. I read that and smiled and said, well, then I don't feel too bad. You know, if he goes into Ephesus and there's just 12 disciples there, from 12 it's going to grow into a rather large church. Read the book of Ephesians. Verse 7. And he entered the synagogue. Okay, apparently Paul did not go to the synagogue first, but started with these few believers, but made his way to the synagogue. At first he got a warm reception. And continued speaking out boldly for 3 months. That's compared to what's happened in some of the cities, that's a long time. And so he's been there for 3 months, reasoning, persuading them about the kingdom of God. Note carefully the three descriptions of his speaking. Boldly about Jesus, reasoning and persuading from Old Testament scripture that they knew that this Jesus was indeed the Christ and fulfilled the Old Testament promises and prophecies. The kingdom of God, that is the hope of the Old Testament. So that's why he used those terms. Verse 9. But, there's that word now. Hope you've learned to go read that. But, when some congregation of the synagogue were becoming hardened, that means negative, and disobedient. So not only were they negative, they're now hostile. Some people say no and they walk away. Some people say no and they become hostile. So that's what's happening with these words. To understand this book, this word, disobedient, let's take a look at John 3:36. Hold your place and turn over a few pages to John 3:36 so that we understand the disobedient. Turn back to John 3, and let's go to 3, verse 36. All right, our passage says, and disobedient. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Not to obey is not to believe. Is to rebel it. So that's what they're doing. Now, speaking evil of the way. Christianity has not formed a name Christianity yet. It was called the way. This goes, of course, from Jesus Christ saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Way to the Father. No one comes to the Father but through me. So, the way, and to speak evil. To speak evil, what does that mean? One, denounce it. Two, distort it before the people. Now that goes outside of the synagogue. In the synagogue and outside of the synagogue. So we start off verse 9, and some, that's in the synagogue, before the people, in the synagogue and outside the synagogue, he, Paul, withdrew from them and took away the disciples. They all just left. From verse 1, this refers to believers in Jesus Christ as a Messiah. Reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Okay, what is that? We know nothing more than this. That's it. That's all we know. Now, you'll smile at the root of the word for school, though. I love this. The school, the word, the Greek word for school, comes from the root leisure. And the ideal is, you're not working. You're at leisure studying, thinking. So, but you're not out working. That's the old idea. So the school is a leisure place for not having to work. So as you get older, you either leisure in college or you go to work. That's the idea of this word. So it was a place. Now the place of Tyrannus was a place where students, disciples, would come and learn under some teacher. We know nothing more than about it here than perhaps Tyrannus was the name of the person who opened the school. It'd be like his name is on the school. We do not know with certainty if Paul had to pay. Probably did. Just going by the way these things were done. He probably did. Either he did or the students had to. Somebody had to pay for the use of this kind of a hall. So, very quickly, a local church. Homes. Outside. School buildings. These kind of places. And as we'll go into church history, they will develop into buildings designed for the assembly of believers. So that's what we have going on here. Even synagogues. So some believers would meet in synagogues. Anywhere that believers would meet and study the Word of God. What is important here is what the time was spent on. Not announcements, not music, not testimonies, but reasonable study of Scripture. I'm sure Paul introducing New Testament doctrines, New Testament teaching. Okay, why so much on Ephesus? Verse 10. This took place for 2 years, long as he stayed anywhere, so that all who lived in Asia, the whole area, heard the word of the Lord. Here referring to the gospel that Jesus is the coming Messiah, the promised Messiah, both Jews and Greeks. Now, look down at verse 26 in chapter 19. Verse 26. You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia. So, and this was in a hostile passage. So even in a hostile passage, it confirms what we have in verse 10. That the word spread from Ephesus through the whole area of Asia. This was really insightful how from that one area, the whole area of Asia, which is not on the map, way up there north and west and east, the gospel went out. So verse 10, why Ephesus? Why Ephesus? And 1 Corinthians 16, 7 through 9, which we don't have time to read, also confirms this. This brief verse entails a great deal of evangelism, spread of the gospel. When I thought about the school of Tyrannus, think about the school of Aristotle. People would come and they would go out. And that's how Aristotle was made known, isn't that right? They'd go out, back over to Alexander and various places of scholarship. That's what happened here. They would leave the school of Tyrannus and go 2 years. People came through. They'd go sit in there and listen. Believe in this Jesus. And then they'd take the message and spread it throughout the whole area of Asia because he spent 2 years there. Also, you'll note, in those 2 years, we're getting ready to change what I'm getting ready to say. Pretty much peace. So where there's peace, it's a good environment for the spreading of the gospel. Okay, verse 11. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. His ministry of teaching was accompanied by miraculous works. Let me just read for you some of the translations of this verse, this phrase. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles. God, this is another translation. God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. And God wrought no ordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Mighty works, also not common, was God working through the hands of Paul. In the margin of the NASV, beautifully stated, works of power. So if you have the NASV, you look at the margin, works of power. What you have in the Greek, it starts off with the noun dunamis. translated miracles. It's power. Power or ability to do something. Then we have the Greek conjunction, which the King James translates and. Then the negative not, followed by a definite article with the Greek ordinary. Then the God did through the hands of Paul. So it goes like this. And works understood, deeds understood, acts understood, of power, not understood, it's in the text, of power, not the ordinary, that God did through the hands of Paul. Luke gives us some idea of what these were in verses 12 and 13. Let's take a look. So that handkerchiefs or aprons, sweat cloths, remember he works at the out with the ships and building tents, and these are just sweat, dirty sweat things, were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and evil spirits went out by just having these pieces of material. Healing, one thing that was one of them, exorcist works, demon possession was very high in this area. We'll see this in a few moments, the Temple of Diana, and one of the great idolatrous temples. Cults were very big. And they emphasized all of these things. And there, a lot of the cults emphasized white, clean. And here's a dirty cloth that had this miraculous power to counter even what they had to do. Okay, verse 13. But also some of the Jewish exorcists expelled, that means expel demons from a person indwelt by demons. Believers cannot be indwelt by demons. They can be influenced, but not indwelt. Unbelievers can be indwelt by demons. Who went from place to place. The King James translates this vagabonds. The Greek says from place to place. To go from place to place. Attempted to name over those who had the devil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. In other words, a copy of Paul, want to say that they have the same power he does. Well, look at verse 14. Seven sons of Sceva, which means cover, obscure, secret, a Jewish chief priest were doing this. Priests, out of line. Pastor teachers throughout history, out of line. Verse 15. Now I love verse 15. And the evil spirits, the demons, answered when they were, so these priests would say this to them, I recognize Jesus. I know about Paul. But who are you? I love that. Now, one thing that's interesting here is, don't miss this, demons talk coherently in recognizable language. So, we talk about aliens and all of that. I believe in them. They're demons. Okay, verse 16. And the man who was the evil spirit, this man, he's got the demons in him, but the priest did not exorcise him, leaped on them, subdued all of them, overpowered them, so that they fled, oh, this is great, fled out of that house naked and wounded. So the ideal is they left them nothing to stand on, revealed their emptiness. That's the emphasis of the nakedness and wounded. Okay, verse 17. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus. And fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Okay, why this event is recorded in Scripture. Ephesus was a great city. It was shaken. And nothing matches it in modern sensationalism. The whole city was shaken by this. That goes out. Goes out all over Asia. That's why Luke recorded this. I ask a question when I'm studying, why, a lot. And I go, why did this record it? Because that goes out. It shook the city. Now, not only that, verse 19. Listen to this. This is great. Verse 18. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing, and disclosing their practices. Now, there were con artists. Some unbelievers. They were con artists. Verse 19. And many of those who practiced magic. Not talking about children's game shows. We're talking about involved in religion, politics. Listen to this. Bought their books. Printing press hasn't been invented. This costs money. Bought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone, and they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. A little hard to calculate today, but the best that I've come up with is around $70,000 of today's money. That amount of material. This is a legitimate book burning. There are a lot of illegitimate book burning, like in Germany, Hitler had a lot of good books burned. And a lot of, through history, good books are burned. But this is a good book burning. Now, principle. Note how much was spent on this stuff. Practicing this evil stuff. Books. How to do it. What it means. How to get it. How to have it done to you. On and on and on. This was a big deal, people. Big, big, big money deal. And here they're coming now, and they don't want this, what happened to these Jewish sons of the high priest, to happen to them, be wounded and naked. So, hey, I'm getting rid of all of my books. Let me read to you Bruce Metzger, M-E-T-Z-G-E-R, excellent scholar. I got several books by him. His book, St. Paul and the Magicians. This is what he said. He writes, of all ancient Greco-Roman cities, Ephesus, the third largest in the empire, was by far the most hospitable to magicians, sorcerers, charlatans, and all sorts. So this kind of thing goes on today, but here it was on a grand scale. And Paul just put all that stuff aside. See, this is the kind of success he's having in Ephesus. It's the kind of success. Okay, verse 20. So, the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. All right, why does Luke use the word prevailing? What does that mean here? What does it refer? While Judaism was dying, while demonic mysticism was dying out, Paul's teaching on Christ and the doctrine for the church age was prevailing. Do you understand why he uses the word? These other things, the Judaism is going down, mysticism is going down, all this magic stuff is going down, demonism is losing its power, and the truth of Scripture is prevailing. See? And it's, by the way, the phrase word of the Lord, verse 10, I think it primarily referred to the gospel. Here, I think it refers more to the impact, the dynamic of church age doctrines, the teachings that Paul was doing, and the effect of it. Okay? All right, let's go to verse 21. I thought I was going to be late, but it's only 8 o'clock. We'll have time to talk. Okay. Verse 21. Now, after these things were finished, stability of Christianity, Paul purposed in the Spirit, to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Okay. Let me just quickly tell you one thing. He will see Rome, but not in the way he had planned. He planned on going there to spread the gospel. He went there to plead his own case before Caesar as a citizen of Rome. And a lot of things will happen as we go through our study. We'll find out. Now, let's take a look at purpose in the Spirit. You can do it either way you want. I believe this is not the Holy Spirit. This is in His own human spirit, because He said He purposed rather than He was moved or led by the Holy Spirit. He purposed in the Spirit. He made out His plans of what He thought He might want to do. And but that's up to you. Verse 22. And having sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus. Erastus means beloved. These joined Paul in Corinth. He himself stayed in Asia for a while. Here is where he first wrote 1 Corinthians and probably had it delivered by these two men when they went back to Corinth. Okay. You ready for what's coming up next? This just can't keep going. Cannot have this prosperity of the gospel, prevailing of the gospel, intimidating, embarrassing demons. Who's not going to allow this to happen? Satan. He's got to counter all of this stuff. So the rest of this chapter 19 deals with Satan's reaction. Well, Satan is not going to allow this to go on. Verses 23 through 41. Satan moves to move Paul out of Ephesus. Okay, verse 23. About that time, there occurred no small disturbance. Now that means there's a lot. Concerning the way. Okay, first name of Christianity. And no small thing concerning, meaning there's a whole lot. So, how did this happen? Verse 24. For, this introduces how, what's going to happen, why it was no small thing. A man named Demetrius, a silversmith. His name means belonging to Demeter, goddess of agriculture and rural life, who made silver shrines of Artemis, who bringing no little business to the craftsmen. Okay. Good size of profits, what's going on here. This is the old thing. Follow the money, not the theology. Follow the money. The Temple of Diana was one of the, not only the center of idolatry and pagan sinfulness, it was a central bank at this time. Now you have the picture of the temple? Alright, there it is. That's a temple, and it is larger than the one in Athens. This is the largest temple in the Greco-Roman world. It is unbelievable. And it has a statue in there of the beautiful goddess of the Greeks, not the goddess of the Greeks, but the occidental goddess, the many-breasted goddess. And you have that now? Okay, there's the many-breasted goddess. This temple was built to worship her. See? She doesn't need a bra, but this would be the deal of the many-breasted goddess. Don't get too alarmed by that. The word El Shaddai means many-breasted God in Job and Genesis 17:1. And what that means is multitude of blessings. Now, most translations, I'm going to use the word of brave, whatever you want to do it, will not translate it that way. But Shaddai comes from the word breast. And it's a plural of breasted, many-breasted God, multi-breasted God. So what we have Satan doing here is again copying from the true God and conjuring up this ideal of a many-breasted goddess, Diana. And this silversmith, these silversmiths were making lots of money. People, think about it. Well, Judah, the people still go to Ephesus. But at this time in history, they came from all over the world. Alexandria, Ethiopia, Egypt, over from China. They come there. This is something to see. This is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. This temple. Take a look at it again. I mean, this is an unbelievable temple. And people came from all over the world to see this temple. Well, what do you do when you go? You buy. You buy trinkets. You buy things. See? And I can't make fun of them. I'm the worst. I'm the worst. Jim Passmore kidded me that if I'd have gone in the days when they after Constantinople, his mother had founded where Christ was crucified and sold pieces of the wood. And they sold strings from David's harp. And Passmore, Herman, you ought to come home. You ought to come home with so much of the wood, think it was a cross. You ought to come home with enough strings to make a whole band. You ought to come home with water from the Jordan. You ought to come home with sand. And I would have. But that's what people do. They made money. Big money. Okay? Out of all of this. And Paul's teaching had a powerful impact on bringing all this down. Look at verse 25. There he gathered together with the workmen of similar trades. So he pointed all of these people who made these trinkets, these little statues you could take home and worship. See? Men, you know that our prosperity, our profit, depends upon this business. This is a good business meeting. Selling these small idols. And it's not going to work now if he comes in. So let's take a look. We've moved. I'll show you how he moves from business to religion. Verse 26. You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in also all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. People, this is profound theology. See? It's the true God who made us, not one of these gods. He's hurting our business by saying these things. And I want to point out something to you, not very nice. This is one of the primary reasons the Roman Catholic Church hated Martin Luther. He talked against the selling of these things for spiritual reasons. He was hurting their money. People were walking away. They weren't buying the trinkets. They weren't buying the pictures of Mary. They weren't buying all this stuff. And they were losing money. Money. That's where it counts. Now, let's look at verse 27. Not only is there danger that this trade of ours fall into disrepute, no account, waste of time and money, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis, pride of Ephesus, right up there, be regarded as worthless. And she whom all of Asia, and I love this exaggeration, and the whole world, he went from Ephesus to Asia, the world worship will even be dethroned from her magnificence. From Ephesus to Asia to the world. This man knows how to pour it on. See? So, this temple is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. People came from all over the world, even from the Orient, to this temple. And of course, they'd buy the little images. So, if this word is slow down, stop, there goes their business. It's amazing in Jerusalem, the money they make on pictures and all of this stuff, and gold and silver making things, the Shabbat, just so many things that they have. It's just unbelievable. And this kind of information hurts their business. The Roman Catholic Church, at the rise of the Reformation, the theology was hurting them. Sola Scriptura. Sola Fide. That means sola faith only. Sola Gratia. By grace only. Sola Christus. Christ alone. Sola de Gloria. Glory of God alone. It's losing money in the Roman Church. Can't have this. Yes, there was some theology involved, but mostly it hurt them financially, and they weren't going to stand for that. to happen. All right, verse 28. When they heard this, that's all of these various workers, and were filled with rage, they began crying out, saying, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Now, let me just tell you, in the Greek, forget the word, the verb. It says not great is, it says great Artemis, Ephesus, Ephesians, great Artemis. See? Verse 29, the city. Alright? People, this is their grand thing here. The city was filled with confusion. And they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius. His name means gladness. A popular name at the time. One from Derbe in Acts 24. Another from Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1:14. This one from Macedonia. And John 3 is written to one. Okay, let's continue reading now. The city was filled with confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging Gaius and Aristarchus, best leader. That's what his name means. Now, first principle will be with Paul in Rome. Paul's traveling companions, that's what these people were, from Macedonia. Because they were associated with Paul, they're drug in. Verse 30. Paul is going to let this happen. Paul, when Paul wanted to go into the assembly, go into where all of this was going on, the disciples would not let him go. Other believers would not let Paul go. Friends protect friends, people. Friends protect them. Paul would have been killed. You protect him. This is what friends do. Friends protect friends. This is nothing in this area, but it's in my mind, so no, I'm in the spirit. I often think of Jimmy Swaggart, and I just feel like if the man that spied on him followed him into New Orleans, followed him to the motel, if he just really cared, he'd have gone to him and said, "Man, you got to cut this out. Your ministry's too important. Your singing's too important. This ministry's too important. Cut this stuff out." But no, he used it against him to bring him down. And but friends don't let friends. The friends protect friends, people. It's what you do. And they wouldn't let Paul in. Now, this is not only these people, but look at verse 31. Also some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and repeatedly urged him not to venture into the theater. So outside of heaven, they heard about it. And they immediately got word back to him. This is interesting. The word Asiarchs, these are political and religious leaders in Asia. And who well understood what was going on. How this was going to get way out of hand really quick. This mob reaction. Stay away, Paul. He could do his friends no good. He couldn't have helped them. And he would only endanger himself. Stay away. Verse 32. So, then, some were shouting, go back to the theater now, some were shouting one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion and the majority did not know for what reason they'd come together. I love that. We're here. We're revolting. We don't know what we're revolting for. See? This reminded me of the day after Trump's inauguration. All the women marched on D.C. and they did all his reports. They had nothing they were marching for that they didn't already have. Not one thing did they not already have. But they had to march. See? And that's what we have here. They just all got to come together and they don't. Well, we got to be part of all of this. My advice to you, stay home, watch it on TV. All right. Verse 33, some of the crowd concluded it was Alexander. His name, the word Alexander, by the way, means defender. And Alexander in the New Testament, this was probably a convert who was with Paul. Since the Jews had put him forward to speak, to tell the truth of everything, and having mentioned motion with his hand, Alexander was intending to make a defense to the assembly. Okay, no freedom of speech when there's mob rule. Verse 34. But, there's that but again. When they recognized that he was a Jew, a single outcry arose from them all as they all shouted for about 2 hours. They weren't going to let him speak. And great Artemis of the Ephesians. Boy, talk about emotional Pentecostalism. For 2 hours, they did all of this. Now, what is important here is how a mob shut down Alexander's freedom of speech. Most of these people, and I'm sure, had no idea of why they're... What are we arguing about? What are we fighting about? It's just so interesting to watch mob rule. When I was in the military, I went to Paris, and they had a riot. Students revolted in Paris at that time. And so what I did, I put on my tennis shoes, and I got behind the rioters and watched them throw rocks and scream and holler. And then I waited about a 10-block around and got on the other side of the defenders and watched how they took it. It was really interesting. I had pictures on both sides. But rioters, the mob, they don't know what they're doing. They're just screaming and hollering, getting into their chanting, much like one of the writers said this, much like the Muslims at the end of Ramadan fasting. When they break loose shouting, there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet, and they just shouted for hours and hours. Okay, verse 35. After quieting the crowd, the town clerk said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there, after all," starts with something they know, "there are, after all, who does not know that this, the city of Ephesus, is guardian of the temple of the great Artemis, and of the image which fell down from heaven?" Then we have nothing to worry about here. So, since they are in denial, since they are undeniable facts, you ought to keep calm and do nothing rash. See? Just don't go into a mob. Don't do anything that's going to get us into trouble. See? Do nothing rash. What happens today? Destruction of property? Burning of cars? Burning of property? Stealing stuff? All this stuff that happens today. That's what he meant here. Don't do anything rash. Just calm down. Don't destroy somebody's property. Don't destroy the temple. Don't do all of these things. Just calm down. Verse 37. "For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of our goddess." They haven't run down their goddess. They haven't, they're not robbed the temple. Just let it go. This is a pretty wise man. I don't know if he's a believer or not, but he's a wise man. Verse 38. "So then, if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a complaint against any man, the courts are in session and proconsul are available." Go to the lawyers. Go to courts. Let them bring charges against one another. Do your complaining in the courts. This guy's really reasonable. This guy has it pretty much on tune. Verse 39. "But if you want anything beyond this, it shall be settled in the lawful assembly. For indeed, we are in danger of being accused of a riot in connection with today's events. Since there is no real cause for it, and in this connection, we will be unable to account for this disorderly gathering to Rome," is what he's talking about. Okay? "After saying this, he dismissed the assembly." Okay, question. Why? Why does Luke include verses 23 through 41 as part of the Word of God, the eternal Word of God? Why? Let me give you 7 reasons. One, first of all, it shows the impact that the gospel can make on society. In the realm of evil society, both good and bad. The good, for example, the American Constitution and Declaration of Independence. The bad, all of this wizardry that went on in Ephesus. So it shows the impact and the power that the gospel can make. Two, it presents the whole issue of follow the money. It wasn't a theological issue. Follow the money. Three, see how Satan acts to counter the advance of truth. We get another glimpse how he acts. Four, see religion in its finest hour. This worship of the goddess. Five, note the relationship of religion and money. And people, I'm sorry to say, that's true of a lot of religion today. It's related with big time money, big time preachers, big time. Six, see sometimes it is better to stay out of the way of trouble, the issue with Paul. Sometimes it's better just to stay out of trouble areas. Seven, and to me the most important, see divine providence. From our New Year's Eve special, relax and wait with anticipation for God to act. This is what we learn from this. God is going to take care of everything in His good timing. Now, with the minutes we have left, look at Revelation 2. Revelation chapter 2. Paul spent over 2 years in this city. Absolutely phenomenal city. Phenomenal results. Let's take a look. First of the seven churches mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3. Verse 1. To the angel, the messenger, of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars is Jesus Christ in his right hand, and the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands says this, I, Jesus Christ, know your deeds, and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. Verse 3, and you have perseverance, and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. In fact, they've gain more energy. Look at that first word of verse 4. But. Say, Andre, I love you, but. Here it comes. Verse 4. But. I have this against you. You have left your first love. They got so involved, they forgot about Christ. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen. And repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else, this is unbelievable what he says, I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place. Of none of the other churches does he say that. But the church of Ephesus, who was so wonderful, got so far away from him, I'll remove you from your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Yet, this you do have, that you have the deeds of Nicolaitans, which I also hate. You hate them, and I hate them. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So, this great city, the center of reaching all Asia, and beyond that, had this future. It's amazing. You study church history. I'm sure you already know Yale, Princeton, Harvard developed to teach men to teach the Word of God. In fact, at Yale and Harvard, you didn't go there to learn Greek and Hebrew. I went to Dallas Seminary to learn Greek and Hebrew. You didn't do that at Yale. You had to know Greek and Hebrew. The classes were taught in Greek and Hebrew. And look where they are today. I'm sorry to say my alma mater, Dallas Theological Seminary. It's lost its foundation. It's lost what Lewis Berry Chafer gave it. It's just difficult. From one generation to the next generation to the next generation. That's why in this assembly, when I'm gone, you've got to have it on your mind. The type of pastor teacher you want teaches the Word of God. It diligently, faithfully, verse by verse, so that you can grow in the Word of God. Okay, that's why this is there. Next Wednesday night, we're in chapter 20 and we're getting short. And I'm already trying to, I've decided I'm going to stay with doing one chapter a night in Acts on Wednesday night. I don't know what book it'll be. I'm leaning toward Hebrews because I absolutely love that book and have not spent a great deal of time.
I'd say this is great, but I still like the old way of doing it better. Makes out personally.
Well, we got two on Sunday morning. Okay, let's, anyway, wait a minute. You got anything, Kit? No, do you have anything?
Diana, Artemis, is the goddess of two things. She's the goddess of the hunt, which harkens back to Nimrod in the original
Babel.
Goddess of the moon.
Ah, wow. Very good.
So she's representing a whole lot of saints.
Wow, the past and the future for her. Very good. Wow, that's excellent. Yeah, very good. Anything else? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we love your word. We just have fun studying it. We're enriched. We gained so much wealth tonight. Reading through this great chapter, seeing you work, seeing things going on, it's a joy. It's not a chore. It's a joy to study your word. And Father, we pray that your Spirit can use the things we've seen tonight to bring honor and glory to our Savior, our friend, Jesus Christ. And Father, we close in this prayer for those right here in our own assembly. Jim Langston, Julie Cooper, heal them both. They can continue serving you. Father, we praise you in Christ's holy name. Amen.